Happy 2019. It's hard to believe that another year is come and gone, and certainly we're thankful that you have chosen today to be here to worship our God on the first Lord's Day of the year. You might note that in our, those of you who were not here last week, that in our bulletin there's the slogan, One More in 2019. We talked about that last week. We're asking that each one of you pray for one person that you would like to see either brought to Christ or brought back to Christ. Pray for them every day. And we believe that if you pray for people like that, then certainly God is going to open doors for you. So we encourage you to do that. We are going to talk about eternal treasure this morning. I appreciate the song that we sung, in particular the last one. The eternal treasure, of course, is the most important treasure of all, and we'll be discussing that at length. The late John Paul Getty, one of the world's richest men of his time, said, "Any man who knows what he's worth isn't worth much." I think he changed his tune a little bit. Later on, he wrote, "It's not how much money a man has, it's what he does with it that counts." I think certainly that's true. There were two elderly men who were friends, and they were both dying. One man was rich, the other man was poor. The rich man was not a Christian, but the poor man was a very faithful Christian. And one day the rich man was talking to another friend of his, and he said, "When I die, I will have to leave my riches. But when my poor Christian friend dies, he will go to his riches." And certainly that's what we want to do. It certainly makes you wonder why the rich man didn't become a Christian if he really believed what he said. Be reading from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19 through verse 21, and then skip down to 24 through 34. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How much time do you spend thinking about monetary things? Either keeping what you have or longing for what you do not have. When I was preparing this lesson a few weeks ago, I was looking on the internet for some of these statistics. And at that time, the most expensive house that was for sale in Tyler was in the Cascades for $3.5 million. The most expensive house sold in the U.S. was in Los Angeles. It sold for $350 million. But this year, there's one that will be finished that will have a price tag of $500 million in Los Angeles, a 100,000 square foot house, and the master bedroom is pretty small. It's only 5,500 square feet. The most expensive car ever sold in the U.S. is $1.155 million. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't pay that kind of money for that car. Mainly because I don't have it. The highest paid coach in the United States is a coach that will be coaching tomorrow night, Nick Saban from Alabama. He only makes $8.307 million per year plus incentives. What more incentive you need? The third highest paid athlete in the U.S., LeBron James, at $85.5 million. That was over his contract. And he declared himself as the greatest athlete, was the greatest athlete or greatest basketball player that ever lived this past week. Somebody that has to advertise themselves in that way, you have to wonder about it. But there was an interesting fact about a letter that was written by Albert Einstein. It was written in 1954, 1 year before he died. In that letter, he said, "The word of God is for me nothing but the expression and product of human weaknesses. The Bible, a collection of venerable but still rather primitive legends." And he went on to say in that same letter, "No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can for me change anything about this." That letter was put up for sale on December the 4th of last year, estimated to bring between $1 and $1.5 million. Isn't that ridiculous? Kind of makes your head spin. We probably are not going to be competing with these outrageous monies. But it isn't really the money, the amount of it, that should concern us. But it is our desire for money that concerns God. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. But certainly Paul is saying that it is the love of money, the desire for money, the longing for money that is wrong. And those that have been blessed or cursed with a large amount of money, they need to use that money in helping other people, and particularly in helping their brothers and sisters in Christ, and not keep it for themselves. So what does God's word, again, say about treasures? In Mark the 10th chapter, a passage that I'm sure you're familiar with, Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." The eye of the needle, as this photo depicts, a camel barely able to squeeze in the wall of Jerusalem. It's an unfounded story from as early as the 9th century. It was a small opening, and if the camel didn't have anything on its back, wasn't carrying anything, then it was possible for him to squeeze through that needle and get into the city of Jerusalem. But this is really best described as a Hebrew hyperbole, and it's similar to the log sticking out of one person's eye while he removed a speck from another person's eye, as recorded in Matthew 7 verses 3 through 5. Now note that Jesus was stressing that it is impossible for a person to earn his way into heaven any more than a camel can pass through the eye of a regular needle. But then he made the contrast. That which is impossible for man is very possible with God. Man, whether he's rich or whether he's poor, there's no way that one could get into the kingdom of God by his own merit, by his own works. But only when he puts his trust and his faith in God can God save him. And certainly that was the message of Jesus in this particular text. So what treasures can we lay up in heaven? We've already learned that our heavenly treasure has nothing to do with material possessions. But notice in Psalm 37, verse 16 and 17, "Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous." In Proverbs 16 and verse 16, "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. In verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through him, might become rich. Certainly he's talking about the wealth that they had. And they were poor people. The wealth that they had was that they were willing to take whatever they had and share it with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that was their real richness. Again, we read in 2 Corinthians in the 9th chapter, the next chapter, beginning in verse 10 through verse 12 and also in verse 15. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The gift that Paul was talking about there, again, is a gift of sharing with others. It was not accumulating for oneself. It was not hoarding for oneself, but it was sharing with someone else. And he said, as long as you do that, I will continue to supply you and multiply your blessings. You know the passage in Philippians, the 4th chapter. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, Paul said. I can do all things, through him who strengthens me. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If we'll just trust in God, he will give us everything that we need. Certainly not everything that we want, but he will give us everything that we need. Again, Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 1, beginning verse 15, I too have, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Notice he talks about the surpassing greatness of his power. He talks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. And what is the inheritance that we have? Is it material wealth? Is it material possessions, or is it heavenly treasures? I think you and I both know the answer to that question. Really, the great treasure is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's nothing greater than God's children living together in harmony, in peace, and unity. And I applaud you for doing that very thing. There's nothing greater than God's people loving God, loving Christ, loving one another. And I applaud you for doing that. So where is your treasure? I believe that your treasure certainly is in your heart. You can't serve two masters at the same time. Are you really, truly serving God with all of your being? Are you building your treasure here on earth or in heaven? I hope and pray that each one of us is preparing ourselves for the life that is hereafter in heaven with God for all eternity. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord, whether it's to become a Christian by being baptized into Jesus Christ, or whether you need the prayers of your brothers and brothers and sisters in Christ, we hope that you'll think about these things. We hope that you'll place your heart in the right place, your treasures and your heart in heaven. Won't you come?